We back. Let's go ahead and open in a word of prayer, and then we'll get going. Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you for this second session. Thank you for the just the word that you have it all planned out and laid out for us to learn from and just to live by. We thank you for the time that you give us, and we just pray that we can take advantage of it, make the most use out of it. And we just thank you for the lesson at hand. We ask all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So here we are back to Hebrews. And what we're basically doing is we're looking kind of at the context. We're doing our search pattern here, and we're looking at the different things. And the first thing we're looking at is the believers or the audience. Who Paul is writing to. And we can see he's writing to believers who should be teachers, but they kind of got relaxed, lazy in their spiritual growth, so they became dull of hearing. And that happens, right? It does happen. This is a subtle thing. I think there's things that pull your strings, and all of a sudden you don't realize your strings pulled away from the most important thing, which is your spiritual life. And that's where they are. And what was influencing them was the religion of the day, the Judaism that was around, and actually what they came out of. So, yeah, it's hard. You know, I always think about the guy that I taught in the prison for over a year. He was deeply involved in a denomination. And at the end of that year, he was still struggling with which was the right thing to do and go to, you know, when he had been hearing the truth. So there's a process there, right? You got to get to the point where you are, but that's not always easy to get rid of all that old, you know, that legalism and those barnacles that have been hanging on for a long time. And so, you know, you could see that being affecting them. And it shouldn't be that hard, I always say. You know, I wish it was easier to get positive to the word, but I understand we live in a place that is evil, and we have a sin nature, so it makes it a challenge, but at the same time we do have a free will. So I wanted to mention this word dull. When they became dull of hearing, it means lazy or sluggish. So they're basically, you know, their attitude towards spiritual growth was not as enthusiastic as it was before. They weren't as motivated to learn and grow, and they didn't have it in their mind that they can never stop doing that. I think that takes a certain point in your life to come to, that this is something that I can't stop. This is something that is life critical. This is something that I absolutely need. When you get lazy, you lose that attitude about how important growth, spiritual growth is. Easy to do, right? But at the same time, it takes that progression, I think. So Paul said they should be teachers. That's why I said that, but they're not. And again, one of the things he said, you have a need, again, for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. So instead of teaching others like they should have been, they needed to, actually, they've been bumped down. They needed to be taught the very basics of what they already knew and understood and were growing in before. So, you know, taking a break in the spiritual life is dangerous. It's very dangerous. And we don't know, we're not given necessarily a time that this happened, but I would say that it doesn't take long for something like this to set in to where you're starting to forget what you've learned, and because guess what you're bombarded by? The world. And the only way to get truth is the way we're doing it here, or in Bible study, or in someone that's teaching the truth. And when you exclude yourself from that, the only other option is falsehood, or what the world gives you, which is relative information and not necessarily absolute truth. So that is affecting these people, and it can affect us. So all that to say, don't ever stop. Don't ever stop. That's the lesson to learn. Don't stop. Keep going. If there's something in life that's taking you away from your spiritual growth, question that thing, not your spiritual life. You know, it needs to be reversed. Instead of, oh, I'm busy, I got too busy, I'm in a new position, I just moved, I got some... No, no, no. rotate back to those sayings and say they're causing the problem in your spiritual life. It's not the religious friends. It's not the new job. It's not the new position. It's you. It's you. It's that decision that you're making to put more attention on whatever's pulling you than the Word of God. And there's many things that can do that, because some of these things we enjoy. And I'm sure they were, had friends that they enjoyed that were still a part of this thing. So, you know, when you start to associate with people that you no longer associate with, you kind of get back into a groove that you probably shouldn't be in, right? And so that's just part of some things to think about that they were going through. So one thing to note is that these principles that Paul is talking to are not things that you tell to an unbeliever. You ought to be teachers. You became sluggish in your head. In other words, they were good. They were believers and they started off well. He's just telling that they've kind of fallen off the wagon is what he's telling. He's not talking about salvation, at least yet, is what I wanted to mention there. So anyways, when you have believers like this, there's usually a section in the scripture that kind of admonishes them, kind of gets on to them. And it's here too. We could see it in Hebrews. Usually when the believers fall off like this, there's always some scripture with some commands, imperative moods where, you know, God has to come back and kind of correct them. That's what the Word of God does to us. You know, it corrects our thinking, you know, because that's just how it works, right? And so these believers are no different, and it's correcting them at this time, and it also corrects us, right? The Word of God is alive and powerful. And I think its effects last throughout all generations, right? It doesn't matter if it's directly to them. It's also, I think, directly to us. So at least in this case, this is definitely some application we can take away. So that admonishment in the book of Hebrews comes in chapter 12. Of course, this is always done in grace. But let me read some of this admonishment because, you know, we need to see what they're being told here for their actions. This is Hebrews 12:4. So we're just kind of moving through some of the context. It says, "You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. And he scourges every son whom he receives." So you can clearly see that they're definitely believers, right? They're referred to as sons. This is Paul's giving us the analogy of the family relationship about a father and a son. That's something that cannot go away. Doesn't matter if you kick your son out of the house. Guess what? He's still your son, right? And on top of that, it's also showing you the love in that relationship. God loves his children, and therefore he will discipline them. I know we see that as a bad thing a lot of times. But, you know, when you stop disciplining your child or stop correcting them from doing bad things, guess what they're going to do? Bad things. So we've got to have that correction. And I think it's just a reflection of your love towards them. And it says it here, God does the same thing to us. He wants to see us in a better place. Therefore, he corrects us and disciplines us. And that's what Paul's pointing out. He said, don't take that lightly. Don't take that lightly. You know, when things happen in your life, we need to be aware and sensitive to the fact that this can be discipline and God is trying to correct us. Because there's so many people you see that aren't growing and they discipline after discipline. They're not happy. They're miserable. They're looking. They're searching. You know, you got to wake up to the fact that God is trying to redirect you. God is trying to redirect you. These things aren't happening by accident. Health is not an accident. Bad circumstances are not an accident, right? These things are happening for a very specific purpose. Now, what that purpose is can be different for each individual. It's different for the unbeliever, it's different for the growing believer, and it's different for the believer that's not growing. But that's what is happening to them. They're not growing, so therefore God is giving them discipline, which they need. They need, and that's the love of God, right? That's the only thing a lot of times that snaps us out of reality, or into reality is discipline. It's something that causes enough pain to get you to look the other direction and that causes you to go the right way. And that's all he's doing. He's helping them. This is grace. You know, God could step back and say, you know what, I'm not going to show them any grace. I don't need to discipline them. Let's allow them to go off down into the boonies and to continue to search for what they can't find. He could do that. That's an option. He is God. He is in sovereign control, but he's also a God of love. Scripture, his word tells us that, right? And he loves you to the point where he doesn't want to see you in a bad place. That's just part of it. He doesn't want to see you in a bad place. So do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by it. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines and scourges every son whom he receives. So you can see that the discipline isn't light at times. I mean, when you think of scourging, I think of a whip. You know, the discipline, the circumstances will make you question your well-being, your sanity. God, are you up there? Are you really in charge? Are you allowing this to happen? Well, that's how it works with discipline. You will question the direction you're going. The only way to get you to do that is to the it has to be scourged. You have to be scourged, and that hurts, right? So, and by the way, this applies to every single believer, right here. Hebrews 12:7. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. So here he's making the point that God deals with you as sons. In other words, these are believers, right? Now, some people look at this verse and say, well, look, they're illegitimate children. That's actually not what it's saying. It depends on where you place this verse right here. I put it in parentheses for you. So you can, this is actually directed to the word discipline, right? Paul is basically saying, but if you are without discipline, of which you all have become partakers of. He's not saying you're without discipline. He's saying they have become partakers of the discipline. But he's showing them a contrast. If you were without it, but you're not because you've become partakers of it, then you are illegitimate children. See, he's showing them the contrast of a believer and an unbeliever, right? If you're without it. In other words, the unbeliever causes his own problems. God doesn't have to step in and do anything because he causes his own adversity in life. So that's what this is saying. I've seen a lot of people say, well, look, they're illegitimate children. I said, no, you have to look at where this is directed. It's just easier to see when you see it pulled out like this or in parentheses, I think. So he's just showing them the contrast of how God treats a saved person versus an unsaved. And if that's confusing to you, the way I always think about it is I say, well, God, in order to enjoy the benefits that God offers you, you've got to be in a part of God's family. You have to at least accept Jesus Christ. You have to be willing to be a part of those benefits. If you exclude yourself from those benefits, that's not God excluding you. It's you wanting to be excluded. See what I mean? That's what an unbeliever does. He excludes himself from these benefits, which one of them is discipline, because that's correction in the believer's life. So we don't want to say, well, God treats people different. You know, people are treated the way they want to be treated, right? If they don't want to believe in Jesus Christ, they're excluded from this, I would call it a correction in the life that the believer receives from being a part of this, the benefits package that you receive in Christ. That's part of being a believer. There's a lot more that the unbelievers don't have. They don't have the Holy Spirit. They're not regenerated. They haven't been born again. And therefore, they can't take advantage of the things in the Bible. Period. Over. What can they take advantage of? Salvation. Salvation. But you gotta enter the benefits package before you can take advantage of it. Yeah. So there's always something to take advantage of. That's one way to look. There's always something better than you have now, right? But for the unbeliever, it's always salvation. For you, it's everything that the Bible offers, everything that God tells us about. So it's so much more, we could say. And this is one of those more things, discipline. It's a good thing. I know you may not look at it like that, but it is a good thing. And then here's verse 9. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, so that we may share his holiness. So you can still see the comparison being made between an earthly father and the God the Father, right? And I think it's definitely a good analogy here, but you can see the purposes that we do it versus God does it. He does it so that we can share in his holiness. He's trying to make us more Christ-like, and therefore he disciplines us for that purpose, to become, walk in that holy, become more holy. Remember, that's part of phase two, right? Holiness is part of phase two. It's to become holy. There's a process there, right? I understand that you're made positionally, you're set apart, right, for God's purposes at that point. You're made holy. But at the same time, are you progressively being sanctified in that holiness? That depends on the believer. It depends on if you're growing, if you're learning, if you're progressing. So that's where discipline comes in. It says, so that we may share in his holiness. And that's a definite good thing. So the discipline, the purpose of it, I just want to point out, is for a good reason. Verse 11, all discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. And that's a fact. You can see that in children in kind of a different way. You can see that in your own life when it comes to living for God and through God, through Jesus Christ. After you've been through an experience of adversity or discipline, it changes you to become more holy, number one. More, I would say, more time filled with the Spirit, the way I would explain that. And then also, what does it say? Afterwards, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. It allows you to become more productive as a believer. I'm thinking of the branch and the vine now. It allows you to produce more of the fruit. That's what we're seeing, fruit here. Fruit. Maybe you weren't as productive before the discipline, but after the discipline, you learned. You became aware of that you were unproductive maybe, or you weren't producing enough, and God kind of, you tweaked you, right? Pruned you. As the other verse said it, this is saying in a different type of that, I think. But it says right here, you're trained by it. And that's a good thing. I think that's what the whole point of what God, why he disciplines us, is he wants us to learn from it. There's no doubt. If you're continuing to be disciplined and you're not learning from it, you know, that's a lot of time wasted for you personally from not learning, because you're still doing the same thing that you were, that God is trying to get you to wake up to, right? So that training is critical, but you can see how important it is. And you can see that there's nothing that we can do within ourselves to recognize the problem without this. So this is the grace of God swooping in and saying, you know, I'm here to help you out. And you see that first part, everybody was shaking their head. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. It hurts. Yeah, ain't no joke, right? I mean, it does. You get that attitude. You're not jumping in joy when you're being disciplined. I mean, that's just a given, but the basis of what is happening, the bigger picture, is absolutely true, right? Training. But at the moment you're receiving that, you're not thinking about training, you're not thinking about many things. But one of the things that this is pointing out is what it's doing, what it's absolutely doing. It's designed to get you to a point where you can be peaceful and produce fruits of righteousness. So, or produce the peaceful fruit of righteousness. So, and you know, it's kind of echoing back to that unproductive branch. You know, I know we've been talking a lot about production and not producing fruit. And so God has to get you to a point of producing, right? And I think we saw the picture of the branch where there was definitely a point of discipline, if not the sin unto death. There is a point, right? Where God says, hey, you know, if you're not responding to the training, if you're not going to respond, if you're going to keep doing the same thing, guess, you know, time's up, right? You got to have that point that you come to where there is the sin unto death. That's a reality in the believer's life, because when you're in sin, you're not producing fruit. When you're out of fellowship, not abiding, as the other word said, you're not producing. And so, guess what? You're not being used by God for His purposes. You're not glorifying Him, and that definitely has a timer on it. So we want to stay productive, and we want to keep glorifying God. So this is pointing out two instances of fruit. And of course, it's pointing out that the lack of production leads to discipline. So funny how often some people, I mean, we're all in this, but we receive discipline and we seem to point the finger at everything else but ourselves. We look at everything else of why we're receiving the discipline except for this reason right here. We'll blame it on this. We'll blame it on that. No, let's look right here. Let's look right here. This, the training is designed for you to look inward, not outward. It's designed for you to look, say, okay, that's my problem. And I'll take responsibility for that. That's exactly what it is designed to do. So verse 12. Therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. So I think this is showing you the results of the correction, the results of the training, that the discipline that you receive in the discipline, right? These are good things. We see strength, your strength being strengthened, right? And in a way, what does this look like? This is self-correction. Self-correction right here. You can self-correct if you are trained and you are receptive to the training. That's what it's all about. You can self-correct. You can make different decisions that you didn't make before that are better than you would have made before. So this is a self-correction right here. And look at the results. Strength to areas in your life that are weak. That's exactly what this verse is pointing out. You become strengthened to the areas that you were weak to, or that you were failing to, or that you were succumbing to sin in. You're now strengthened, right? You're not necessarily making those decisions that you were. Why? Because you recognize the discipline and you were trained by it. You were trained by it. I would say we need to be aware of the pain, right? That is a definite training area that God uses in our life for us to recognize something that the pain is pointing back to. I'm no stranger to pain. I know you aren't either. And I realize God uses pain for a lot of different things, but this is one of those areas. This is one of those areas. And if it's for discipline, that pain points back to a problem area in our personal life. So we have to begin to recognize, hey, we can strengthen those weak areas if we can learn from the discipline right here. And look what else it does. A straighter walk in your spiritual life. That's what it's saying right here. Make straight paths for your feet. It's talking about your walk in righteousness. These are decisions that you're making because you recognize what God is doing in your life. He's redirected me. He's getting me closer to the path of righteousness. So he does it, then you do it. It's free will, right? He's not going to just pick you up and say, hey, you know, yell at you. You're going to do it. You're going to do it. Why? Because you're receptive to what he's doing in your life. You can't recognize that unless you're growing. You can't do it. You can't do it. You won't direct it back to the source of where it's coming from, unfortunately. Some people wake up. Some people get to the point where they do wake up. But in a believer's life, if there's no, absolutely no growth whatsoever, it's harder to recognize. I'll put it like that. The time to recognize it usually gets drawn out, right? So we don't want to have that extended time where we're out in the boonies, right? So, and healing. This verse mentions healing. And that always, I would say healing always comes after a right response to the word. Always. Healing. I don't care what you've been through. I don't care how much scar tissue you have spiritually. I don't care anything about your past. The word of God heals. No doubt about it. It will heal you. It will heal. If you respond positively to the word of God, it will heal. It will heal the past. It will heal your emotions. It will heal you spiritually. It will heal your health. It heals everything. It will. And it heals your thinking, right? So that's one of the benefits of just recognizing what God is trying to tell you, what God is doing in your life. I mean, this is a big deal. This is a big deal. This applies to us. Even though we may not be in a position that the Hebrews believers are in, this, we are disciplined. You know, this happens. This happens. Happens a lot more than you think. So, and again, just to reiterate, none of this information is referring to salvation. Because we're still trying to go back to that verse. None of this we're talking about is referring to, he's talking about growth, discipline, and a lack of growth. And how to correct that growth, how to recognize it is what he's talking about. That's exactly what he's saying. So these people already saved all phase two information. And then look, here's our verse. Pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. Okay. So now we have some context in helping us understand. We got a background. We have a base. We have a foundation. We can see where, you know, at least that part of it is going with the text here. So the first thing I want to point out is how this verse begins. It begins with a command to a word that means to move rapidly towards an objective. That's what it means, to pursue. He's telling them to move rapidly in a direction towards an objective. In this case, the objective is, he listed right here, peace with all men and the sanctification. That's what he's saying. Those things he wants to pursue. That's what the command is directed towards. So both of these things, which the believer is commanded to do, and if we don't, then it says what? It says whoever does not pursue these things will not see the Lord. Will not see the Lord. That's what it says. Well, there's still some unanswered questions. I will tell you that the author is not changing the subjects from phase two to phase one. He's not changing the subjects from the Christian walk to salvation. He's not doing it. It may appear that way on the surface, but let's talk about it, right? Still talking to save people in phase two, which we can understand pursuing peace and sanctification in the believer's life is a good thing. We can all understand that, right? And guess what? That's not possible for the unbeliever, at least as far as the Bible is concerned. The believer can't pursue peace and sanctification. He's got to be saved first. He has to be saved first before he can do these things. So that's the first thing. So they're only made possible by God's creation, right, to these believers. But is this verse saying that we must pursue peace with all men and be sanctified in order to be saved? That's the question. That's how it's been used, and that's how I've seen it be used. They take it as being used for salvation. Now, we still got something to look at here, because to answer that question, you have to understand what this word "see" means. And thank God for the Greek language. Because without the Greek language, there would be no way to explain that. At least, no accurate way. We could say the context, we can say the all this stuff, we can say that's not, he's talking to these people, but the word "see" helps. The word "see" helps. Because really, isn't that kind of what everything is riding on? It is. What does "see" mean? What is he talking about? Is he talking about a physical "see"? Or is he talking about something else? Well, let's look. So, listen to those words "see." It can mean to perceive by the eye. It can mean that. Physically see. That's one of the meanings of the word. Now listen to this. It also means to be mentally or spiritually perceptive, as in understanding to the point of perceiving. To the point of perceiving. Well, guess what? The second meaning has to do with learning and acquiring information to the point of Christ becoming a reality in a person's life, right? This applies to you and me, right here. This applies to us. If we can't see the Lord, we're not close and personal in our spiritual growth. That's exactly what this is saying. This is your perception of Jesus Christ and how of a reality that is personally to you in your life. How is that vision to you spiritually? I don't know. Everybody's different. I think we're all growing to the point. But this is saying pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which you will not see the Lord. And I'm talking about perception now. I'm not talking about your physical eyes, because guess what? Every believer is going to physically see Jesus Christ at the moment you are transferred from the earthly body to the heavenly domain, your new home. So, and I like this. One lexicon said it this way. This word is often used with metaphorical meaning to see with the mind, spiritually see, to perceive with inward spiritual perception. You know what? I can choose that physically see, because the word does mean that. God gave me the ability to choose. But if I choose a meaning that excludes the context, that excludes everything I know that the verse has been talking about and the book in its entirety, I'm not doing my job. I'm not doing my job. God has given me something and he's told me to do this, and part of that means to accurately handle the word of God. If I'm not doing that, guess what? I'm not doing my job. We're not going to do that. So, remember I said that God's theology doesn't have to be forced. It doesn't have to be twisted. It doesn't have to be pushed into a verse. It doesn't have to exclude the context. It doesn't have to exclude all the meaning. And, you know, we don't have to get emotional when we see the verses like this. And by the way, that's an indicator that something's wrong. If somebody start jumping like their seat's on fire because they see no one will see the Lord unless you're sanctified, something's wrong. They're trying to push some kind of agenda, or something's going on there that's not genuine. Because if you're speaking in a genuine way, there's no reason to get all emotional off of one verse or off the word fire when you see it, or sticks being thrown in a fire. Something else is happening under the scenes there, but we've already talked about all that. So, part of our job, I would say, is to find God's intended meaning. Not my meaning. God's meaning. Do I come up to conclusions as a human being? Yes. But I've got to do it through the Holy Spirit. I have to do it to where He leads me, and I have to do it with the training He's given me, and I have to do it with the text that He's given me. What else do I have? That's it. Right? So, if we're all pursuing peace with all men and the sanctification we will be able to do this. And I would say this is a perfect image of occupation, being occupied with Jesus Christ. That's what that meaning really is all about. How you perceive Jesus personally in your life. Is he a reality? Is he visible? I don't mean you can actually see him, but how often do you think about him to the point where he is your friend, truly? He is someone that you love and have fallen in love with over time because your perception is based on knowledge. How you see Jesus in your spiritual life is based on your knowledge, your spiritual growth of him. That's the only thing that it's based on. I mean, reality is based on input, right? Reality is based on input. If you're not growing in the only thing that you can see Jesus in, well, then you won't be able to see him. Not, I'm not talking about physically. I'm talking about spiritual perception here. So if we took this verse as referring to salvation, it would have also done what? Contradicted other verses. Well, that's a game. No game, right? That's game over right there. If you contradict other verses, your theology is shoved in something that you're trying to shove it into. And that's what that is. So anyways, you made it through Hebrews 12:14. And I do have another verse, and we probably won't get too far because we're almost at the end of our service, but we could at least introduce it, and it's Galatians 5:4. It's a good verse, and it's a verse that's used many times for salvation. Salvation. Here it is. You have been severed from Christ. You who are seeking to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. I don't think this one's as bad as the last one. But it's used that way. It's used that way. It's used in a salvation context to saying you can be severed from Christ. You can lose your salvation. And, you know, falling from grace obviously means God has just chunked you into the fire. That's it. You lost your salvation. This is what this verse is translated to many times. A lot of times it is. So this is the one, another one of those ones we need to look at because, you know, hey, it may sound scary to some people. Like, oh, man. And it should if we understand what it means. I mean, we should at least know what it means, right? We want to respect the word. We want to know what it means. But we don't want to take it in the wrong way and take it out of context. And that's what I'm trying to get you to see. So this is, I think, a good stopping point. But when we get back, we'll look at kind of our same thing that we've been doing, the search pattern, right? The author, the audience, what the book is about, the context, and you got to look at some words, you know? You got to look at some more. If you don't look at the words, I guarantee you a lot of people that use scripture out of context, they don't like the original language that much. I notice that they use it in conversation or they'll use it in their articles or in their books, but they'll use it wrongly if they do use it. If they do, and I'm not saying I'm 100% right, I'm human. But, you know, we have to take the evidence and let the evidence build its own case. That's what we have to do. If you don't have any evidence, what do you have? Me telling you something. That's it. They did this. Well, okay, I need a little bit more, right? I need to have a little bit more. That's what we're doing. That's all we're doing. So, I mean, yeah, just need evidence. So with that being said, we'll come back and we'll look at Galatians 5:4 when we get back. Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you for the word. Thank you for the ability to just open it, to read it, to understand it, to teach it, to receive it, and to live it. You've provided the means to do that. You've given us a way. You've given us not only salvation, but all the benefits that come with that. And I just pray that our people can keep growing because we're going to need it so much in the days to come in this country. I pray that we can stand on the Word, stand on the truth, uphold what we know so dearly in love, which is Jesus Christ, and just glorify You, have an impact on this earth. And I ask all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.